Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again on this Lord's Day to worship the Lord with you and to also to open His Word that we might hear from the Lord and be edified and encouraged and built up in our most holy faith. So I want to invite you this evening to turn in your Bibles with me to the third epistle of John. The third epistle of John. If you're using the Pew Bible, that is on page 1,404. We're going to read the entire letter, and then we'll also look at a small portion in 1 John chapter 1. But first, let's begin by hearing God's word from the third epistle of John. Hear now the word of the Lord. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's turn now to the first chapter of the first epistle of John. The first chapter of the first epistle of John. Look with me at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our glorious and gracious great God, we call upon you now to open our ears and to open our hearts to receive your word by your Spirit. That we might walk in the light as you are in the light. And as we walk in the light, we find that we have fellowship with brothers and sisters who have come to you by faith and put their confidence in you. And having union with you, we also have fellowship with one another. So Lord, we pray that by your word and through your Spirit, you would not only transform us into Christ-likeness, into greater fellowship with Jesus, walking in union with him, but you would knit us together in love to one another, that we might be dear Christian friends who walk together in the truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus, we know you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by you. So we thank you for your call. We thank you that you've united us to yourself, and therefore we have been brought into fellowship with one another. Would you now use your word to stir more deeper love and affection not only for Jesus, but also for one another, as we seek to honor you and to love you and to grow deeper in the truth of your word and fellowship with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John says in his first epistle in verse 7 of chapter 1, if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One of the greatest blessings of the Christian life is that when you come into union with Christ, you walk out into the light where you really get known, you really get seen for who you really are. Out there where Jesus is in the light, it can be a shocking place. It can be a place where you are really, truly known for who you are and the sort of person that you are. But there's Jesus, and he's offering to take you as you are and to make you clean, to make you righteous, to forgive you of all your sins. Out in the light where Jesus is, we get clean. But what you find out there in the light where Jesus is, you find each other. You too? Here we are together out in the light where Jesus is. And you're here with me. We have fellowship around Jesus. Out there where Jesus is in the light, you find that you have a community. You have fellowship. You have beloved Christian friends who are on this journey with you toward greater Christ-likeness. Tonight, I want us to meditate on a model of Christian friendship that I think is laid out for us in the epistle of 3 John. John writes to his friend Gaius, but notice the words that he uses when he refers to Gaius. John, the elder, who's probably at this time aged, speaking to his beloved friend. Now, that's not just a term that you throw around, beloved. Most of us in our day would refer to our spouse or to someone whom we are affectionate toward romantically. But here, this term means a very dear friend. The young kids might say a BFF or something like that. But it's a very dear friend. Another way of thinking about it is a trusted companion who you can depend on. Because in the Christian life, they are putting their confidence in. They are depending on Christ. So they are reliable too. Gaius is John's beloved, his agapetos, his beloved friend, his trusted companion. This isn't just a throwaway word. This is a term for us to think upon. But more importantly, look how often John repeats the word. He wants Gaius to get the message. You're someone I have confidence in because you have great confidence in Christ. Out in the light where Jesus is, out where the Lord is, where we get clean of our sins, we have found fellowship with one another, and I have found you, and therefore, you're my beloved and trusted companion. What a great blessing. What a great gift to find that the Lord gives you not only himself, but he gives you a community. A community of companions who are also putting all of their confidence in the Lord, who are walking in the truth. And John says to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. In truth. Because of your confidence in Christ, my love and affection for you has grown. Therefore, I trust you. I have confidence in you. And it's important for John to have a friend whom he can have confidence in, because that person's confidence is in Christ. Because John finds himself in a bit of a situation here in this epistle. He has a message to get to the church. And he's tried to get this message to the church. But there's a man named Diotrephes who loves to put himself first, who loves to be the head honcho of things, who loves to do things according to his own will. He says in verse 7, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, basically, who stands at the door and checks the cards and see if he's punched their card and they are approved by him. He stands and makes sure who gets in, who gets out of the church, and who gets to talk in the church. And John has this letter he wants the church to hear. He has this truth he wants to give to the church. He has this blessing of an apostolic message to give to the church, but Diotrephes has shut him out. And in our sanctified imaginations, I believe that we can read this text and glean from it that John has found a friend, unlike Diotrephes, that he can trust to get the message to the church. We'll look at that closely when we get to that point. But John needs a friend that he can trust to get a message, an apostolic message, to the church for their upbuilding and their encouragement. Sidebar for a quick minute. I think this parchment that 3 John was written on was just a small piece of paper wrapped around a scroll of a bigger book that was sent to him by a man maybe named Demetrius. And it was the Epistle of 1 John. 3 John is the cover letter sent to the elder of the church. Take that, think about that. But I really believe that this is what's going on. John is writing to the elder, Gaius, this note attached to the letter of 1 John to send to the church. And that's the letter that Diotrephes was keeping from the church. So, resending it back, but using Demetrius as the letter carrier, and wanting Gaius to help get the letter into the church. But let's mark some distinguishing factors, some marks that show to us what a real Christian friendship looks like. Someone that you love and you can call beloved, my dear Christian friend. Someone that you can trust. What does Christian friendship do for one another? What are some distinguishing marks of Christian friendship? Because I think John provides for us here a model of that. So first I want you to see in verse 2 that John, writing to his beloved friend, his trusted companion, he says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. That's a beautiful mark of Christian friendship. It's the prayer for the prosperity of your friends, not just their soul, but their body as well. We are human beings, soul and body, whole persons. And John prays that his friend, his beloved friend Gaius, may prosper in all things and be in health, physically, bodily. He wants him to be strong. He wants him to be in health. He wants him to be whole, just as his soul has been made whole by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as your soul is prospering and is healthy as you're abiding in Christ, I pray too that you may prosper materially, physically. That it might go well with you. I pray to this end that you may prosper. Christian friendship, beloved Christian friends, pray for the prosperity of their community, of their friends. It was a sweet thing to teach this lesson to my son Levi on Friday afternoon, who had to go and do that scary thing and visit the dentist. Scary stuff, especially for a 9-year-old who doesn't like to go to the dentist. And we were walking in, and he goes, I'm so afraid. I'm so scared. I don't want to do this. And I looked at him, I said, I understand your fear, and it is real, but so is Jesus. And Jesus strengthens us in our fear. And one of the ways that Jesus strengthens us is by taking our attention off of ourselves and considering someone else who's going through a hard time and a trial. Someone who else that might be in a very fearful situation. And pray for them. Pray that they might be healthy. Pray that the Lord might strengthen them. Think about them before the Lord while you're sitting in the dentist chair and pray Who can you pray for? I'll pray for Ezra.
Thank you.
That's a beautiful thing.
Thank you.
To get the attention off yourself and pray for the prosperity of someone else. How it strengthens your own heart, but how it strengthens them. And to say, hey, you don't know me from Adam, but hey, I was praying for you, for your prosperity, for your health. And he comes out of Dennis and he goes, Dad, it didn't even hurt. And I'm like, that's great. He goes, because I was just praying the whole time for Ezra. And I was like, good news. Ezra's doing good. He's going home. Like, just how encouraging it is to pray for one another and to pray for our prosperity, not only spiritually, but also in our bodies. These are things that we can do together right here, right now, in the most practical way. It's what Christian friends do for one another.
Thanks.
Who are you praying for? Who could you be taking before the throne of grace and calling upon the name of the Lord that they might prosper bodily and spiritually? John prays for the prosperity of Gaius. Who are we praying for? Secondly, we see that John, in verses 3 and 4, rejoices in Gaius' progress in the faith. And he doesn't just rejoice in a private prayer, but he writes him a letter to tell him, I am so overjoyed by your progress, by your faithful plodding in Christ. Verse 3 and 4, listen, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. You didn't just believe. You've laid hold of Christ. You've laid hold of the truth. And you're growing in it. You are progressing in this. You are faithfully plodding day in, day out, moment by moment, trusting in Jesus. I see your progress. Again, sanctified imaginations at work. Maybe John was sitting on a Lord's Day evening in a gathering of the body of Christ to worship the Lord, to call upon His name, to sing psalms and to pray prayers and to hear the word preached, but also to hear the testimony of some itinerant missionary brethren who just went to try to deliver a letter but came back and were like, you know, we were kicked out of the church, but there was this faithful brother. His name was Gaius, and he welcomed us. He showed us hospitality. And he's just growing leaps and bounds in the truth. And they give this testimony, and there's the aged John in the assembly. My faithful friend Gaius. He keeps being faithful. He's progressing. He's growing. I delight in this. I have no greater joy. That's not a throwaway statement, folks. There's no greater joy than to know that my children are walking, are plodding, are faithfully day by day, moment by moment, trusting in Christ. And he rejoices in Gaius' progress. But here's the beauty. He tells him. He encourages him by saying, I heard it, now I'm telling you. What a transaction of love. To mark out in someone else's life their progress and show them that you're rejoicing in it. I was once talking to my grandmother recently, and we were talking about the old practice of letter writing. And she says, Nathan, you've let it slip. You used to write cards, now you send these text things. I went from letters to emails to text messages. Now FaceTime, and I stop the text messages, and she doesn't like it at all. Sidebar, she also didn't like the beard. I shaved it. That's why it's gone. Back in. But we were talking about letter writing, and I walked away from that conversation, and I realized letter writing is a love transaction because it takes you time. You have to sit down, you have to get the pen out, you have to get the paper out, and you have to write the letter. And some of us have to do it really slow because our handwriting is just that bad. But it's a labor of love. Emails are business transactions. Who do you need to write a letter to point out their progress and show them your joy in their progress? I would encourage you to do what John did. Take up a little bit of ink. Take up a little bit of paper. And send them a note. Because that's what Christian friends do. Is that they rejoice in the progress that they see their brothers and sisters making in the Lord. And along those lines, you see our third mark. And it's this. John marks out the fruits of faithfulness. In verses 5 through 8, John marks out Gaius' faithfulness. He sees that there's fruit from his faithful labor in the Lord. Note in verse 5 it says, "Beloved," again, my dear companion, my dear friend, my very dear friend, "you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." You don't just do it. You consistently do it, trusting Christ to provide for you and to minister to them. You do what you do with faith. And you do it faithfully, diligently, not just for those you love, but even for those you don't even know. You show hospitality to strangers and to the brethren. And they've borne witness to what kind of love you have before the church. Now that's something. It's a love that's marked out so much that when they come back to the church, they bear testimony to God's faithful work in this brother to faithfully serve the brethren and strangers. Now that was a lot. But think about that. That your growth and your progress and your faithfulness is so marked by the people of God that John says, "I see the fruits of your faithfulness, of your faithful serving, of your faithful hospitality, of you caring for the brethren, those you know, and even strangers you don't know. I see this." And it's evidence of God's faithfulness. It's the fruit of faith in your life. And he marks out that specific thing, not just your growing faith, but he says, the hospitality you show. He gets really specific. That's a mark. He's marking out the fruits of faithfulness. And so he encourages them to continue in that. Following verse 6, it says, "If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake." They're making a great sacrifice, but you too are also sacrificing for them. "They took nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." When you show hospitality, you actually are joining into the labor that those brothers are doing for the sake of the truth. Your faithful hospitality sends the gospel forward. You're welcoming in the missionary, encourages them, builds them up, serves them so that they might go pour themselves out.
Thank you.
They didn't have to take anything from the Gentiles because they came to you and you met their needs. Continue to be faithful. What distinguishing marks of faithfulness, what fruits of faithfulness do you see in your beloved Christian friends? Where do they excel? In administration? Point it out. In hospitality? Let them know. Is it in service? You don't have to flatter them. Just tell them the truth. I see the marks of faithful service. The fruits of faithfulness is all over your life. And I want you to know, I see it and the Lord sees it. Mark these things out. What do you see occurring in your Christian friends' lives? Tell them. What John does next is sets forth two examples. One is a faithful example, and one is an unfaithful example of this faithfulness. He starts with the negative example, with talking about Diotrephes in verse 9. He said, "I wrote to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them," really means who loves to put himself first, "does not receive us. This man is so full of himself, he makes no room for the truth coming from us." Don't be like him. Don't become the kind of leader that is so domineering that you stand at the door and you keep people from the truth. Don't be the sort of leader that makes it all about you, and if you're not the one speaking, no one's speaking. The one who puts himself first is going to get a teaching when John comes to town. In verse 10, he says, therefore, if I come, and you can kind of hear it. I remember my dad when my mom would say, your father's coming home, and we're going to talk about what happened.
Thanks.
It was just the creak of the steps walking to my bedroom that began to make me tremble. You can kind of hear the steps creaking here when John says, when I come. Buckle up, buddy. There's going to be a reckoning for those who put themselves first. Because he's not loving because he puts himself first, but he says, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Prating against us, namely, talking nonsense. He speaks absolute falsehoods about us. He speaks malicious words. He speaks wicked words. He's not just unloving. His heart is corrupt. And corrupt hearts love to be preeminent in all things. Humble hearts love to pour themselves out in service, putting others first. Hearts transformed by the truth follow the truth to the point of taking up the towel and basin and washing others' feet, not lording it over other people. If you encounter the living Christ, you seek to be humbled and be humble. You don't seek to be preeminent and put yourself first. Because for those who do that, it's not just John coming to town. The Lord is coming. And he will set the record straight for those who want to put themselves first. John's just a gracious forewarning. But when Jesus comes, he will make humble the arrogant and the prideful. Don't be like Diotrephes, is what John is saying. But consider my beloved friend, this other friend, Demetrius. Demetrius has a good testimony. But look at the testimony concerning Demetrius. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. Those within the church and those outside the church. No one has an idle word. No one has a malicious word. No one has anything wicked to say about Demetrius. His testimony is good from all. Consider such men. John's saying, I commend this man to you. I send him to you, asking you to honor him and to love him, but also watch him very closely. He's a faithful brother. Because that's the other side of things. Christian friends love to commend other Christian friends. Maybe you can't help in a specific situation that one of your dearly beloved friends is going through, but you know another Christian friend that you can commend to them. Do that. Can you help? Well, then help. You can't? Who can that's in your community? Who can you commend to another? Now, we can't carry everybody's burdens, but we know other people who can come alongside and who are stronger than us in certain gifts and certain abilities that we can commend. John commends Demetrius to Gaius as one who has a good testimony, not just from within the church, but from all people. But notice too, it says in verse 12, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. The truth of the gospel bears witness to Demetrius' life.
Thanks.
What? We bear witness to the gospel truth. But Demetrius, it says the gospel bears witness, bears testimony to Demetrius' life. It shows him to be absolutely trustworthy. It shows him to be absolutely faithful. As he bears witness to the truth, his life is also coming along as an example, saying, the truth he speaks, it's solid. It's factual. You can bank your life on it, but you can also trust the man who's saying it. The truth itself testifies that Demetrius is a good man, full of good works. And John says, and we also bear witness, and you know us. Our testimony is also true. What assurance to have someone commend your life in such a way that everyone speaks well of you, but not only everyone, the gospel itself testifies to your faithfulness. And your beloved Christian friend says, and by the way, I do too. And you know I am trustworthy. Christian friends commend other faithful friends. Who can you commend to one of your dear friends to come alongside of your Christian fellowship to strengthen the bonds? A cord of three strands, it's not easily broken. Who can you commend to one another? I skipped over verse 11 because I wanted to make this specific point in the midst of these two examples, the negative Diotrephes and the positive Demetrius. In verse 11, he exhorts John exhorts Gaius, and he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." That's faithful Christian friendship. Coming alongside someone in a moment, in a teachable moment, and exhorting them and encouraging them. Gaius probably knew this and understood this, but he needs to be reminded. He needs to be exhorted to continue to be faithful. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Imitate Demetrius. Don't put yourself first. Serve. So, Christian friends, exhort one another to greater faithfulness. That's another distinguishing mark of Christian friendship. As Christian friends, exhort one another to greater faithfulness, using the Word of God to encourage and strengthen one another. It's one thing to get that meme or that funny post that you saw on the internet. It's another thing to get a text or a letter or a note that says, "I read this in the Word of God today, and I had to stop and just share it with you and pray over it for you." Be faithful. Imitate what is good. Do good, because those who do good are of God. But those who do evil are not of God. Be faithful. I exhort you. Read the Word and glean from the Word and share the Word with one another. That's what faithful Christian friends do. Who might you send an encouraging word, exhorting them to greater faithfulness this week? As you read through the Word and you encounter the living truth of God's Word, you encounter the living Christ, I pray that He will show you, this isn't just for you. Share it with a friend. How we need to encourage one another. I don't walk around my hometown, I don't walk around my church and look, these people are just way overly encouraged. I just need to do something else for them. Everyone's just way too encouraged. No. I think, what can we do to come alongside one another in our distress and parakaleo? Come alongside and encourage and exhort to greater faithfulness. Like Barnabas did for the early Christian church. Like John did for Gaius. Like Gaius did for the brethren and for strangers. And like Demetrius does. What can we do to exhort one another to greater faithfulness? Lastly, I think in these final verses, verses 13 and following, we see the last distinguishing mark of Christian friendship, and that's a desire, a longing, a real hope to go and to have fellowship face to face, close proximity, and to have holy conversation. Because there's a point where pen and ink and paper just won't cut it anymore. Thanks. John says, "I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. The blessing of sitting across a table with a Christian friend and to speak of godly things, to speak biblical truth to one another, to exhort one another and encourage one another from the Word, to mark out where we see the Lord at work in one another's life, and also to say, you know, we live in a world full of Diotrephes. How can we encourage one another to be more like Demetrius? You get real. And you say it's the real state of your heart, right there with the person, right in front of your face, and what you find out is that the Lord is present among you, ministering to you through one another, making His grace known in fellowship. And John says, the pen's just not cutting it. FaceTime's not doing it. I desire to be face to face with you so that we can have holy conversation. That's what Christian friends long for. The fellowship where you can come alongside, pray for each other's prosperity, rejoice in one another's progress, mark out the fruits of faithfulness where you see the Lord working in one another's lives. You can commend other friends where a place where you can't meet the need. You might commend another friend that you can commend to them. And you exhort one another through God's Word to greater faithfulness, to greater trust in Christ. Is that not what we desire? Is that sweet fellowship that comes from being in union with Christ, out where Jesus is in the light, and finding one another and saying, you too. Here we are. Being made clean. Being made more like Christ. Being conformed to His image. Together. Together. I believe what we have here in front of us is a model of Christian friendship. And we just looked at a couple of the distinguishing marks of Christian friendships. But I put this before you to show you that this letter was written to a beloved friend. But do you remember who John is? He's the one who rested on his chest at the table and could with great joy and humility say, I'm the one who Jesus loved. I'm the beloved of Christ. He welcomed me. He called me into fellowship with Himself. He prayed for me. He strengthened me. He rejoices over me. And all of His life is fruit and faithfulness. So much so, through His faithfulness, He died to save me. I am the beloved of Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I am free now to call out to you, my brothers and sisters, and say, let's get out in the light where Jesus is and get clean. And what we'll find is not only the Lord Himself, but we'll find each other. The real you and the real me will be discovered out in the light where Jesus is. And that's where true Christian friendship starts. Let's pursue this together. Let's encourage one another together to keep looking to the truth, trust Christ, to seek Him with all of our hearts. And in finding Him, we find one another and serve one another to grow in greater faithfulness. Let's do this together. I exhort you, put these things into practice and look for a trusted companion that you can encourage before the sun goes down today. May the Lord do this in our hearts and in this church so that the people of God might grow up into Christ's likeness, who is the friend, the beloved friend of sinners. And He loves to save us. So come to Him, look to Him, walk in Him, and you'll find you have a fellowship, a community, companions along the way. Let's pray together. Thanks. our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have called us into fellowship with yourself.
Thanks.
You who are eternally in community with one another, loving and serving, celebrating and rejoicing in your person, in your oneness. You show us what rejoicing and love looks like in your fellowship. And we desire to walk in unity and in fellowship with one another, rejoicing that we have been brought to you in Christ, out into the light where we can be really known and we can be made clean by his blood. And in doing so, we're given this community. We're given these trusted companions along the way whom we can trust to help us in our progress and in our faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would take these words, and you take these marks of Christian friendship, and you work them out in our lives, that we might model Christian friendship to others, that we might show forth how gracious you are to us in Christ, that how also great and gracious you are to give us one another, that we might walk in unity as we completely put all of our confidence in the Lord. Father, would you do this among this congregation? Will you do it within our denomination? And may we be quick to seek out others whom we can encourage along the way, calling them out into the light where Jesus is, so that they may be made clean and have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.